Well, let's turn to Jeremiah. We're in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15. And we got down last week, down to verse 17. And I thought tonight we would just back up to verse 15, since it's verse 16, rather, since it's a very good verse, and many of us have memorized it. We'll read 16, 17, and 18 together to begin. We also gave you the sheet for chapter 16 as well, as we finish up 15. So if you found it, let's read together from Jeremiah 15 and beginning at verse 16, 17, and 18. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, and thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual, and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar, and as waters that fail? All right, in verse number 16. Jeremiah found what? What did he find? God's words. Do the new versions have all the words of God in them?
No.
No, they don't. Do they have all the correct words, even the words that they do have in them? No, that's why we stand for a King James Bible and the Hebrew and Greek text that underlie it. Thy words were found. And do all people in this world want to find God's words? No, they don't. Why don't they want to find them? They have sin, that's right, and a lot of them don't care. They don't care if God exists or doesn't exist, or whatever, they just go out about their business, cramp their style, as we call them.
Right.
Is it possible? Yeah, they say, oh, I can't do this, that. The Bible saw something else. But Jeremiah was a prophet of the Lord, and he found the words of the Lord. And not only found them, but what does this word eat mean? When you eat something, what happens?
Take it in.
Take it in?
Filled with it.
What is it?
Filled
you're filled with it, take it in. What else? What happens to that food as far as digestive? So eating is a digestive process, you see. You eat it and the enzymes in the mouth and then in the stomach, right on down the intestinal tract. And this is what eating the words of God is to digest and to expect. I think that's exactly what the Lord Jesus meant in John chapter 6, did it not? Whosoever does not eat my flesh and drink my blood. Not literally drinking, like the Roman Catholic Church says, that's a literal body and blood of Christ, but partakes and makes it their own, absorbs the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and appropriates. So that's what food. We've got a lot of junk food around here, and so we've got junk Bibles. They eat the wrong food, they're going to grow up in the wrong manner, and it's unfortunate, but God's words, did he ate them? And then, what was the result of his words in verse 16? Does the word of God bring results, or should it bring results in our life? What did it bring in Jeremiah's life?
Joy.
Joy. But he was being persecuted, he was being talked against. How is it possible to be talked against and to be ridiculed and still have joy? Is that possible?
Yeah.
That people say when they talk to me, I say, oh, under the circumstances, I just couldn't do it. Well, why are you under them? Get above it. Above it. And so thy word was unto me. Joy and rejoicing. What part of his anatomy? His heart. What's the difference between the heart and the head? Is there a difference? What do we think about when we talk about the head?
The brain.
The brain and the thinking and the intellect and so on. What do we think about the heart?
Love,
the emotions, the feeling. Which is going to do a stronger, quicker, surer job? The head or the heart? Now think about it. What will put you into action faster? Your head or your heart?
Your heart.
Your heart. Why? See, your emotions. Why is that?
Because if you think about it, you might be afraid.
Yes, if you think about it, you might be afraid. But if the mother sees the little one just in front of a car, the heart goes after, the head doesn't. Say, no, you're going to get killed too. You just try to snatch that baby away from the car. So?
What is the heart part of the soul?
Well, it's part of the inner person, you know. The Greeks had the heart as the center of the being. So we say maybe the soul is center. The Hebrews had, in fact, the Greeks didn't have the heart so much as the splanchna, which are the intestines, that was the inner parts of their feelings. See, they just have certain anatomy of their bodies, and so That's what they have there. But we say now the heart is deep. Remember, it says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so in the scriptures, the heart, the soul of a person is similar, but yet a little bit different. The soul is, it does have to do with feelings and so on. The spirit has to do with the communication with the Lord. If we're saved, our spirit communicates with the Spirit of God. And the soul is that which feels on the outside. We can feel things and so on. And which will probably not be so gain the whole world loses its own soul, but the heart. I remember in Daniel chapter 1, the new versions mistranslate that. What does the King James Bible say in Daniel 1 and verse 8? Remember? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself and take of the king's meat and the wine which he drank. See, he was unclean. Purposed in his heart. Guess what the new versions, NIV and others, one of them, what do you think of what they say about that?
Of
his body. Purpose in what?
His body.
His head and his mind. His head and his mind. But see, the heart is the thing that makes impulse. What emotion sent the Lord Jesus from heaven to earth?
Love.
John 3:16 says that. For God so loved. Now, he had the thought about it. Thought about it in advance. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But it was love that impelled him. What was it impelled Paul to continue on in the ministry in 2 Corinthians 5? The blank of Christ constrains me. What's that word? The blank of the love of Christ constrains me, pushes me along. See, so there's lots of strong, powerful emotion. Back in the book of Song of Solomon, it said love is strong as death, see, and jealousy is cruel as a rage. In other words, love, these emotions are powerful. And that's why when you love sin, it's awful hard to get you out of that sin. The Lord is able to snap those fetters, but awfully hard. When you're bound with sin, that love of the devil's work and the devil's sin, that's why Lord Jesus is the only one that can break those bands and bonds. So he found the word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Can the heart be rejoicing when the body is ill? Is it possible? Can the heart? Yes. There's a possible, see. There's a hymn. How does it go? There's never a day so long. Never a day so what? Dreary. There's never a night so long. The soul that is trusting Jesus will someday find its song. Then the chorus, wonderful, wonderful Jesus. In my heart, he implanted the song. A song of redemption, a song of joy, in the heart, he implanted the song. So never a night so dreary. And we don't want dreary nights, but sometimes there are dreary nights, but the Lord is able to give us that song. That's why you walk into a hospital with a Christian that's rejoicing in Christ and be uplifted when you talk to that person in the bed. If he's or she is rejoicing in the Lord, even though they're sick. And I've heard any number of people say, well, I went in there to comfort this man or woman, with more joy than I went than they asked, you know, more joy than when I went in. They've got more joy than I have. So the joy of the Lord in my heart. I'm called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. How does a person be called by his name? Can we be called by his name today? What is your name if you're called by his name? He calls you Christian. And they were called first and Christians in Antioch. Remember in Antioch, Acts 17, I think it's 11. And they were first called Christians at Antioch. And the ones that follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and so called by thy name. Then verse 17. Did Jeremiah have a raft of friends and fellows that were with him?
No.
Why not? He sat alone. Now, was it because he smelled? Was it because he was odious and hateful? Was it because he was cantankerous? I suppose he sat alone.
Well, they were probably sinners.
All right. Sinners. And see, he's talking to the people in Jerusalem. And the Judah that's going into captivity eventually in the Babylon. See, he's talking to those and sinners, wicked, and he sat alone. And then it says also in verse 17, not in the assembly of the mockers, nor rejoiced. What would be the assembly of the mockers? What were people mocking at, I wonder, in Jeremiah's day? Do they still mock today at things? What if they're not good Christians, right? What does it mean to mock at something? I don't know how silly or how humorous make fun and make sport. Did they mock at the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yes.
How did they go about that?
Crown of thorns.
That was mockery. What else? What did they put them on? Purple robe. And they put on the bus with a purple robe. The hail came. And I think maybe reading that. All these things. But there was mockery with it. What was it? That's right. And the Jews objected, the Pharisees. Don't say he's the king of Crusade. He said he was the king of Crusade. What did Pilate say? What I have written, I have written. In other words, Pilate knew the truth, even though he didn't act on it too well. So he said, not in the synagogue, but no rejoicing, but I sat alone because of thy hand. Now, what would that mean? Because of God's hand, he sat alone. Was it?
Calling to his ministry.
His calling? Is that his calling to ministry? Yes. God's hand.
Led by God.
See, a hand does at least two things. Number one, it could lead. Or else, what else could a hand do? Discipline. That's right. So, at best, his hands are outstretched still. It's either for command or else. But in this case, it was a hand that was leading him and guiding him. And now, what was his emotional status? In addition to joy in verse 16, what was it in 17? What was his emotional status? What is it? He didn't rejoice, but what was true?
Filled with indignation.
Filled with indignation. What would indignation mean? What's that word?
Spitefulness.
Is it spiteful? Maybe part of it. What else? Hatefulness? Yes. Indignation. Have you ever said when somebody accuses you of being angry that it's righteous what? Anger or righteous indignation. We use these big words when we want to fool people as to why we're really angry. Now sometimes it is righteous. Did Jesus ever have righteous indignation? When? Give me some examples. The temple. What did he do in the temple?
Cleanse
the temple. Who was in that temple?
Selling
birds and different things. Now why was that? You remember what they did? They go up to Jerusalem three times a year, money changers. Could they bring their lambs and their doves and their animals up there? No, they brought the money, came up to the temple, exchanged the money into doves or, lambs or whatever they want to offer. What were they doing in that?
Ripping people off.
That's right. That's exactly what some of them have been doing in these flood situations, hurricane situations. They've been ripping people off. That's, you've heard about that.
Yeah.
And a lot of that's been going on. In fact, some man said that if you clean up different parts of the country, I don't remember what state it was, you can make $500 to $1,000 a day. That's big money. $500 to $1,000, that's better than waiting on a table. Bonnie, okay, yes, all right. Bonnie's listening to us, and she's in Wisconsin. All right, pardon me, Monday. Bonnie, Monday. All right. So, indignation. Now, notice, as thou hast filled me, does the Lord sometimes fill us with indignation? If so, why should we be indignant? If we're saved, born again.
Against sin.
Against sin, everything. That's entry start where? In ourselves. That's the most important aim that we should aim at. He that is without sin among you, so Jesus, the man around the woman at all three, what else did he say? That's the first stone, this woman that's in the bones. The men began to stone her today. What did he do? Left, beginning with the elders. Walked out one at a time. He that, in other words, but we must be against ourselves first. Heard if I did my heart, I'm not what? Sin against it. But sin and hearts is the first place to hate and to have indignation. And then we work out with other places. The world is around us. And then the devil, of course, sure. And then in verse 18, my pain perpetual, my wound incurable. He didn't know why he was being persecuted. Maybe what thought we're going to be in him as a liar and as waters that fail. What was happening to his faith in the Lord here? Waters that fail. What's one of the first things these people in the hurricanes need?
Fresh water.
Fresh water. In fact, one of the people on the commentator said, now, Everywhere you go, be sure you bring a gallon of water per person per day, and then come into the shelter. A gallon of water per day per person. The water of life. And the water spare. He looked as if the water failed. That sounds like the Israelites in the desert when they cried out for water. What did the Lord do for them? He gave water. Took them to the rock. Told Moses to strike the rock and waters came out. How many men were involved in that Exodus? How many men? All right, 600,000 men plus children and women. 1, 2, 3 men provided that water. And the Lord Jesus, and he provided the water of life for every person that comes to him. It's perfectly refreshing. The one of the world. He that drinketh of this water shall what? Thirst again. I mean, the water of the well shall thirst again. But whosoever drink the water I shall give him shall never thirst. He that comes thither hither to draw. Yeah, Anna? Anna? I couldn't hear any. Some people. Can someone hear what she said? I couldn't hear.
People in hurricanes?
Yes. What about the people in hurricanes? Yes, they need salvation, those in the hurricanes especially. I tell you, when you see floods coming, we see houses just completely washed away that are too close to the ocean. You see what the flood must have felt like. The people of the flood, as that water began to come, I'm sure it says his days shall be 120 years. And that's the 6th and verse 3. As if it was 120 years building that ark and waiting because it patiently. And I'm sure Noah invited everyone that wanted to come, and everyone that wanted to come would come. Would come, but only Mrs. Noah and the three sons, the three wives, 8 people is all that came in that ark. But if God had not closed the door, they would come in after it began to get up to the next son, but it was too late. But the Lord made provision, and he knew exactly his father. But so they need to be saved, these people, and it's a terrible thing to have everything destroyed. I know one lady said, my house is right on the ocean within 100 yards, and the water just came and knocked out all the houses, just swallowed up all those houses on the ocean. I heard a man today on the television, and he was a little bit, I don't know how to phrase it, but he was cynical about the thing. He said, these people should know better than to build the houses so close to water and so on. And in Florida, there have been laws that try to pass. You can't build it. It got filled so high, so far away, so it doesn't help. They still foolishly want to do it, see? Yet typhoon after typhoon and hurricane after hurricane have come and washed these people away. They're stupid. He didn't use the word stupid, but he was very much, he wrote a book on the thing, showing how people were foolish that live so close to the waters and where the hurricanes come. They don't count the cost. They say, oh, it hasn't happened for several years. I'm all right. Let's go ahead and then look what happens. That's like the man that built the barns. He had no more place to put his goods, build bigger barns, and then didn't know that tonight that soul will be required. Then whose will he rich be? Let's read verse 19, 20, and 21 together. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fence, brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. All right, so he told Jeremiah, if I return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me, thou shalt be as my mouth. In other words, he's going to be a spokesman. But in the last part of verse 19, what does it mean? Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. What does that mean? Talking about these in Judah, in Jerusalem. Let them return unto thee. What does that mean?
Unto the Lord.
All right, unto.
That they should be sent off to them.
Yeah, let them go Jeremiah's way. Let them go what Jeremiah says. What does it mean? but return not thou unto them. What does that mean? Well, go that way. They want to come this way. This is the way to go. Let's go. Stand your ground. Stand your ground. That's what we are as believers. We say, stand your ground. Let the wicked push us away. It says in the book of Exodus, if sinners tempt thee, consent thou not. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. My son, that's in the book of Proverbs, first double chapter. Don't go with them. And then in verse 20, let's see, verse 19, let's see, verse 20. What does the Lord say he's going to make unto the people of Jerusalem and Judah? Jeremiah, let it be like what?
A wall.
A wall. Okay, now there's two adjectives that go with that wall. What's the first?
Fence.
What's the second?
Immigration.
Now, tell me about the fence wall. What would a fence wall be like and different than just a wall? Okay, going in or out, all right. And something is a restriction. It's a wall that's fenced all around. See, nobody can come in and out. What about the brazen? What was it?
Enclosed.
Enclosed, all right. It's enclosed. Protection, and also keep people out. There must be people in. What about the brazen part? What kind of wall is this? It's strong. It's strength. When the Nehemiah and Ezra were building this wall, Tobiah and those people who were against him said, oh, this wall is just like a little something. A wind would blow it down, see, and they made fun of this wall they were building. But this is a brazen wall. I'll make it. Now, what would it be like if Jeremiah was unto the people, these sinful people of Jerusalem, as a fence brazen wall? What would that make him at verse 7? What would that make him, verse 7?
Separate.
Was it?
Separate.
He'd be separate, that's number one. What else? He's a brazen wall.
Protected.
Strong, okay. He's going to stand up, isn't he? He's going to stand. No, you can't push it down easily. If it's a strong, brazen wall, brass wall, it's going to be strong. And what are they going to do as far as Jeremiah? Fight against it. Did ever any people fight against me, either spiritually or physically? I mean, I'm thinking this is spiritual, but it could be physical too. What happened to Jeremiah later down in the book? What'd they do to him? Put him in a pit, in a well without any water, right down the hole. Even Melek got him out, you know, with old clouts and so on. But, so they did molest him. They shall fight against him. Anybody fight against you? Anybody ever disagree with you, fight? What is the outcome? What is the Lord tell the outcome of this battle would be? Verse 20.
You'll prevail.
You'll prevail. They shall not prevail against him. Why? Why will he prevail?
The Lord
is with him. He'll save him, protect him, deliver him, saith the Lord. So this is the promise of protection. What was the promise of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What was God's promise to them?
Not a hair
would be burned. And they went into the fire, and they came out. What was God's promise for Daniel?
Protect
them, save them. And in fact, even the king said, well, it wasn't ever there, the next one down the line, Darius would be with thy God whom thou servest continually, Daniel, he will protect you. He couldn't change it. The laws of the Medes and the Persians, you know, he's just reading that in our Bible reading not too long ago. But God will protect them and prevail. But the three Hebrew children, Hezra, Hananiah, Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are heathen names, they said this to the king. The king said, bow down. He was in a rage. They said, we'll not bow down. Our God will protect us. And then he says, if not, they said, if not, we'll still not bow down to this idol. If not, God will protect you. Now, they read the Bible. Very few Jews today would, or anybody today would stand up against that. All right. In fact, it says in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, this whole idea of the fiery furnace heated up seven times hotter than before. It said, anybody that doesn't bow down, I'll cast into this furnace. Now, the king knew when he said that, that it was a big furnace, all right, but he knew that he's not going to have 100 or 200 people in there, but he promised everyone that doesn't is going to be a cast image. He knew that that was a safe decision. And only three, that whole crowd, they all bowed down when they heard the sack button, the dulcimer, and all these rock and roll music musicians, you know, play. Three stood up. I don't know where Daniel was. He's probably out somewhere else. I'm sure he didn't bow either if he were in that area, but he was out somewhere else. So I told my wife when we were reading that, I said, it's similar to the Ark of Noah. It's the difference, the opposite. One made provision, the king, knowing that they wouldn't take him up on it. If you don't bow down, I'm going to throw you into this. Everyone that bows down or doesn't bow down, I'm going to throw you in. He knew that would be all sick. I'm sure Noah said, come into this ark. I'm prepared, big enough for anybody to gamble, but they wouldn't even move a muscle. But he prepared for them. I mean, if they could have come, see. I mean, it's the opposite of those things, one for judgment, one for salvation. Deliver thee. Did the Lord God of heaven and earth deliver the Lord Jesus Christ? In what way? When? Did the devil think he had him at the cross of Calvary?
Yeah.
Was the devil rejoicing at that cross?
Yeah.
Yes. He didn't know that if because of that cross, all these millions of people would come to salvation and be against the devil, and the whole crowd of the children of God would rise up against him. He thought he had him. How did God deliver the Lord Jesus Christ?
Resurrection.
Just his spirit, that's all?
Body.
Bodily resurrection, absolutely. And showing that the sins were gone, the sins were paid for. And all the sin had come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is eternal life. And if any sin had been unatoned for, he would never have been able to rise from that. That shows our sins have been atoned for, the sins of the world. Now it's up to us. Samuel. And unlike those who believe only in the election and so on and so forth, God has made provision for the whole world, and only the unbelief of the sinner will cause him or her to go to heaven. He's made provision. And so he delivered. And then in verse 21, who's he going to deliver Jeremiah out of? Hand of the wicked. Wicked people were after him. He delivered him. Redeemed him out of the hand of these terrible people. Any other comments on chapter 15 before we move on to 16? Let's go to 16, the judgment and death predicted. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3 together. The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take unto thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land. Alright, so this is from the Lord, isn't it, this whole thing? What was he having not to do in verse 2? Not to get married, not to have anything. The sign of the unmarried, and then have no children, no children. The very thing that should be and some carry on his name, the sign of the unmarried father is a sign. What's going to happen? Why does he say, don't get married, don't have children in verse 2? What was the reason? Is he the only one that is going to be without wife, without children? In verse 4, we haven't read that. The other 3, 4, 5, and 6, we'll see the answer to that. They shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth, and they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. But thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor to mourn them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land, but they shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Alright, so why was it they were not to marry in verse 4? Die, grievous deaths. When those wicked Babylonians would come down in about 600 B.C. or thereabouts from Babylon all the way over from the east, but came down here to the north, they were wicked, cruel, They would cut up women with children. They would kill the children, kill the older people. They would not spare them. Die grievous deaths, not simple deaths, but grievous deaths. Not be lamented. They'd be buried. It's right out there in the face of the earth. It's going to be a terrible thing. So just keep yourself without any marriage, without any children, consumed with the sword, by famine, and what else? Who's going to eat their bodies in verse 4?
Birds
in the beach of the earth. Terrible, terrible, wicked death because of the treatment of the Babylonians. And then in verse 5, what does God say not to do here?
Not to mourn
them, which would be what? Or lament them, bemoan them. Why not?
Go to their funerals.
What is it?
Not to go to their funerals.
Not to go to their funerals, all right. Why not? What?
Because the Lord took the peace away from them.
The Lord took the peace away from them, loving kindness and mercies. In other words, God was fed up to here, I should say, after the neck with them because of their sins. Does he get fed up with you and me sometimes, I suppose? Sure he does. He wants us to do what's right, but there's a point of no return, I believe, in every one of us. And if we continue, people in this world continue to steel their neck and bend their neck against the Lord, harden themselves against the Lord, there comes a time in the life, whether it's young or old, whatever the age, that he says, okay, that's it. And they're never, ever able to come to the Lord. I mean, we don't know when that is or whether it is, but I'm sure there's a time, a point of no return. Just like an airplane pilot when he goes through from New York to San Francisco, and he goes halfway through, he's either run out of gas to go back or prepared. There's a point of no return in airplanes. You just keep going. There's no return because you can't make it back. And that's what the dove found at the ark. And the raven, remember? The raven got out there first because he had a bigger wingspan. He'd fly with that ark. He had to come back. He couldn't do it until the land was down. The water was lower. So God was finished with his loving kindness. And then in verse 6, are only the little people going to die?
No.
The great? And so who would the great be?
The
leaders, kings, the princes, all the different ones, the mayors of the city, whatever, great and small, shall die in this land. And will they have a funeral service? No. They won't be buried, will they? Now that's a sad thing, isn't it? Just poof. Well, they could save a little money, I guess. What's the average cost of a funeral today? $9,000. $9,000. Some say $6,000, $8,000, $9,000, whatever. Depends on what sort of a casket. But if you just go ahead and go on the ground and just lie there, doesn't cost anything. your relatives will get huge fines, I'm sure, from the government. Probably $6,000, $7,000. But this is terrible. They will not bury. There'll be nobody to care. You see, the ones that don't get buried today, why don't they get buried today? Where are they that don't get buried? Where do they put them? Where? Pardon me?
Potter's Field.
Potter's Field, but even before that, where do they first go if they, nobody knows who they are, they die on the street?
The morgue.
The morgue, okay, they go to the morgue. And then if nobody claims them, then Potter's Field or some other place where maybe the body's used for experimentation and the medical and so on. Nobody claims them, see. Now, I hope that when you go to be with the Lord, if you're saved here tonight, and your body is here on this earth, I hope somebody will know you, will care about you, and will give you a fitting service for the glory of Christ. I mean, I hope that's okay. It'd be a terrible thing just that nobody cares. And I'm also hope that after you die and you're buried somewhere, that they put a scripture verse or something there, not just your name, but and give a testimony. I am the resurrection of the life. Whatever. See, away with them. So, but they're just not even buried. No buried because the Babylonians won't let them. Nobody to lament for them. Nobody to cry for them. Did Lazarus have anybody to cry for him? Lazarus, yes, they did. They moaned and groaned and they had a service for him. The Lord Jesus, when he came upon Lazarus, before he resurrected him, what did he do? He wept. Sinister. And why didn't he go for the 4 days? Was it? He was busy, but what else? That's right, he was busy, but why else did he not go? Remember, they said, Lazarus, that friend, is sick. He waited 4 days. Then they said, Lazarus, that friend, is dead. And then what did the Lord Jesus say? I went not that you should see the glory of God. Raise up that man from the dead, see. And they saw the glory of the Lord. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. So there was mourning and there was lamenting at that service, the funeral service. Who were the sisters of Lazarus? Mary and Martha. Who was closest to the Lord of the two sisters, do you think?
Mary.
Why?
She listened,
she sat at his feet and heard the word. Who is the best in the kitchen?
Martha.
Is the way of a man's heart through his stomach and through the food? That's what the signs say, you know. Cooking won't do. Love and will, I have. That's the opposite. But anyway, how do I get off on that one? Nobody will know. All right, Mary and Martha. We're going to stop right here tonight at verse 6. We're glad for our visitors, the DeVos and Ed and Becky Smith that come, and Charles and Gloria and Joe and Bonnie. They're more regular, but they also from Pennsylvania. They're across the river, a little bit closer to Pennsylvania, but I'm glad that they're here for something. Appreciate your coming. Do you have any other comments or questions before we close? Always give you a time for extra comments. Right, if not, let's close with a word of prayer. Yes, sir.
I'd just like to say it's a pleasure to be here tonight.
Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad to have you.
What a place to be to hear God's word.
Amen. I tell you, you were surprised. I tell you, you came in there, all four of you were surprised.
Who was surprised us when they didn't think you said, have I gone with us?
That was a surprise, too, huh?
When they said, come with us, we go with
them. That's great. You know good people, don't you?
Yes,
you
sir.
Know godly people, love the Lord. Always go with the gospel.
Our church almost closed, and we brought Ed and Vicki in when I didn't have a close friend.
Uh-huh.
And he brought Ed and Vicki in, and me and Ed had become buddies. And we had become buddies. And
wonderful.
I've been in the hospital quite a bit, and they've been there before I even knew them,
uh-huh.
And after they got to know me, they still stuck with them.
That is something. Well, praise the Lord for good friendship and fellowship in the things of the Lord. And, you know, in our bulletin, we always put this, the difference is worth the distance. The difference is worth the distance. I'm glad you took the distance and came, and I hope it was worth it. The difference was worth the distance. Okay, glad to see you. Let's close then with a word. Our Father, we thank thee for this class tonight. Those that have come, we pray for each of the families represented. Thou knowest their needs. Take care of them, Lord. Bless them and use them for spirit, for soul, for body. Each one of our people in Ed and Vicki's church, as well as our own church, take care of them, Lord. Guide them and lead them. May we find thy word and rejoice. And make that scripture to be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. Because we're called by thy name. Go with us and bless us and give us a safe journey to come home. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.